Your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. As you're doing that, I'd like to welcome those who are watching with us today. You may not be watching on the website. You may be watching another forum, so let me give you our email, our church address, so that you can go find the notes for today's message, which is www.graceevfreechurchva.org. You'll find other helps there, I hope. There's an issues and answers section, which people send me questions about modern life and what should they do from a biblical perspective. And so you'll find a number of those there that are helpful. And if you have a question that you would like to ask and have a biblical perspective presented on that question, we're more than happy to do that. There at the website, you'll also find our email addresses. Very happy to take those emails, including for prayer requests. We get those from time to time. And I guarantee you, you will be prayed for multiple times, as a matter of fact. And just in case you're interested, we also have a little newspaper that comes out every 2 weeks called The Sword of the Lord. It's provided to us, and we would like to provide it to you. We also have a daily bread devotional, both morning and evening. And also, if you do not have a copy of the Word of God, I want to make sure that you get one. And we've sent copies of the Word of God around the world, absolutely no charge. That includes no shipping charge. And if English is not your original language, we will find, as best we can, the language that you prefer to receive it in. So just let us know. Just send us an email. We'll be happy to take care of all of that. And don't worry, we will not be soliciting you for additional cash. We will not be soliciting and then targeting you for other email exchanges, unless, of course, you want to be added to that. The sermon notes generally come out on Thursdays, and I have a list of a number of folks that receive that, and I'll be happy to add you to that list. Again, just email us. Let us know how we can be of service to you. Just before we read, beginning in Ephesians chapter 2, I'd like to welcome all those who are watching internationally. It's wonderful to have you with us. I know that in Paris, we have about 40 from what we've been able to determine that are watching. Wonderful to have you with us. Let me just try this again. Bonjour, comment allez-vous? I hope you'll answer that question in an email back to me. Love to hear from you. Again, any way we can do it. And also, as I recall, we have folks watching in Hong Kong and Quito, Peru, among other places. And of course, right here in Strasbourg, in the good old Shenandoah Valley, we have a number of folks that are also watching here, and we would invite you just to come and worship with us. We would welcome that opportunity. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to concentrate today on the first three verses. Paul picks up here. He says, "And you," speaking to the Ephesian church, the fellowship there, "and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. The spirit is now in work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Join me in prayer if you would. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, we do so with a great degree of reverence. As we specifically seek the ministry of your Holy Spirit, one of his ministries being to open our eyes and our understanding. Another ministry of his is to make application to each and every one of us in this exact moment. And so, Father, I pray for those that may be watching live and those that are within the auditorium now, and very specifically for those to whom you direct to this message, whether it be by Facebook or YouTube or on the website, however it might be. I pray that those hearts have all been prepared. I pray that what comes forth from verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians 2, the Holy Spirit uses to drive home. The Holy Spirit uses to inform and instruct, but also the Holy Spirit uses to draw us closer to our Savior. So, Father, what we know not, teach us. what we have not give us, what we are not make us. And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen, amen and amen. Remember, we have finished Ephesians chapter 1, and just for those who may be joining us late in the whole Ephesians series, they're available, you can see them, but primarily, let's go all the way back as to why Paul's writing the letter. Paul's writing the letter because he wanted to commend the Ephesians for the wonderful work that they're doing as a fellowship and on behalf of Christ. This was somewhat unusual, I'll be honest with you, because most of Paul's letters were the exact opposite. He had started churches in Galatia, started churches with the Corinthians, and they were, just to be perfectly blunt, they were fouling it up. They weren't being led of the Spirit. There was strife and envy within the churches. The Corinthians had a lot of worldliness coming in because of a lot of Greeks were joining and bringing a lot of their ways into the church. Everything from strife and argument all the way to sexual sin. Then you've got the Galatians, who were arguing on another level, a religious level. A lot of them were converted Jews who were still convinced that they had to follow Jewish law, had to follow Jewish ritual. And that had caused all kinds of difficulty in Galatia. And so Paul, when he gets the word that the Ephesians are really doing so well, this is an unusual letter for Paul to write. And he commends them. You may recall that having commended the Ephesians for their vital life in Christ, and his prayer was, and we finished this up last week, he had four elements to prayer that he wanted to make sure that he knew the Ephesians. This is what I'm praying for you. Number one was that they would know God. That is to say that they would know God better, that they would understand that the Holy Spirit is ministering unto them, that they would understand that each and every day is an opportunity that God gives each and every one of us. The Scripture says that the steps of the righteous are planned by God. If that is the case, Ephesians, what I want you to understand is that when you get up in the morning, that God has already set it in motion. He knows who will be coming across your path. He's sending them across your path. You need to understand that God is so intricately involved in your life that he knows you better than you know yourself. And while it's fantastic that you come together as a fellowship, that there's relatively little arguing that's going on, I want you to understand that there is this walk with God. So I want you to know God. I want you to understand and be cognizant that he's with you each and every moment. I use this phrase in the prayer, and I'll tell you where I got it, and that was from Oral Roberts. You may go, oh my gosh, Oral Roberts. Listen, it wasn't all wrong, because when he said, I want you to have the Spirit closer than your very breath, that was an Oral Roberts statement. Right on the money. Right on the money. And he says, Ephesians, I want you to have that. So that's knowing God. Secondly, he said, in part of that, I want you to know God's calling on your life. I got into a conversation with someone this week who knows Christ. As a matter of fact, he attends a prominent church in Arlington, Virginia, where I used to go. And I'm having some physical therapy done on one of my legs. I'm having some trouble with it. And it turns out the physical therapist is a Christian. And we just had the absolute best time. And in conversation, he says, I need you to talk to my nephew. I get this a lot, you know. I need you to talk to my nephew. He knows Christ. He's interning at this church, but he doesn't know what God has for him. And he's just struggling. And he's just, really? And so I took time. I took a half hour. And this is how I did it. I have a very long commute. And so I put him on a conference call, and we talked. We had the best time for a half hour. And I said, okay, Stephen, here's what you need to first of all understand. God has a calling for each and every one of us. God has a plan for each and every one of us. And it's not lost. Here's what we need to do. Each and every day, staying faithful, keeping our hand to the plow, not disregarding our time with God, not disregarding our Bible study with God, and not disregarding how we act and react in front of everybody else. As time goes forward, the Lord will demonstrate to you what that plan is. And I gave him a little bit of my background, how I evaded the call to ministry for 25 years, a quarter century, Stephen. You're only 27. I practically evaded ministry for your entire lifespan. And I said, look where it is now. Look what God has done now. God will lead you. God will take you by the hand. Here's your challenge. And here's your challenge. And here's the challenge the Ephesians Paul was giving. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. Be aware of everything that comes across your path as being sent from God. Walk with him in that way, and he will guide your steps. That's what we're told. God did not tell me everything that was going to happen in my life. And it's basically only half over. And I'm glad he didn't, because I'm not sure I could have handled it. But he did tell me, day by day, I walk with thee, stay close. Your calling on your life, first and foremost, is to stay faithful to him. He will take care of the rest. Amen? Thirdly, so know God, know God's calling on their life, know God's riches. And we specifically talked about this last week. You can go back and you can check that out. What are the riches of God? Okay, not the big bank account or the particular emblem on the vehicle you happen to be driving. Actually, that's antithetical. The riches in God are the peace that passes all understanding, the conviction that you and he are right, and that you are working for him on behalf of your family and behalf of everyone who comes across your path. Thirdly, and finally, fourth, knowing God's power in as you align yourself with Christ purposefully. And I want to tell you how this is given in my life. You may think this odd for a pastor, but that's all right. People think I'm odd anyway. I have been taking notes on my prayers and every request I make of God. I've been taking notes for the past 2 weeks, specifically. It is amazing how God has answered each and every one. As a matter of fact, he's answered some of them so quickly, within a 90-minute time span, like after I get to work, because I pray about everything, that I literally had to push myself back from my desk, purposely take my glasses and put them down, drop the pen, and just thank you, Lord, because I recognize you are in my life and working right now. Paul says, Ephesians church, I'm thrilled that you're a fellowship. And there's more. As you deepen yourself with your Savior, as he and the Holy Spirit works to in your walk with Christ, these are the four things that I'm praying for you. Now, I know we get to Ephesians chapter 2, and all of a sudden, I mean, you talk about a left turn, this is a left turn. Because what's he talking about? He's no longer talking about all those blessings or anything. What he's talking about is dead people. Spiritually dead people. People who are physically alive and spiritually dead. And I got to tell you, it's a rude awakening. I mean, he just ends up so well in this thanksgiving and prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. All of a sudden, you know, what's he say? And remember you. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Now, he just told them the way to walk. Now, he's reminding them of the way that they used to walk, right? He's beginning to put up here a little comparative chart. He's beginning to strike them at the heart. You are following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now in work in the sons of disobedience. We were just talking about American culture right now. And as we can see, what is being manifested is unbelievable disobedience that's become more and more public. Well, let's go back here in Ephesians chapter, Ephesians 2:1. Let's look at some key words here. And I just want to concentrate on this phrase, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, that's the King James version of it. And let's go back to, first of all, the word quickened. And it literally means, this isn't a shock, but it means to be alive, to be turned on, that the light is flicked, that there's something inside. And he's doing this in a spiritual context, that you're not walking the way you used to, but I want you to understand that the people to whom you are walking with don't have what you have. They're not turned on. They're not quickened. And he'll go on to give a further description of how badly their lives are currently going. They have no one to whom to turn. They have this existential lostness about them. And the culture is not helping. The culture wasn't helping in Ephesians at that time. And the culture here in North America, or quite frankly, worldwide, isn't helping with the situation either. So as they look at today's events and they begin to wonder, what in the world is it all about? And they filter it down to, this affects my family. This affects me. I'm so confused. Although Scripture tells us God is not the author of confusion. So this word quickened, while it seems so easy to be alive, this is not what other people have. Then he goes on to describe it, who were dead. And we'll get this, nekros, you'll understand it. They're literally destitute of life. They're inactive. They're inoperable. Yes, they're able to go to the restaurant and order dinner. Yes, they're able to come home and deal with whatever they have to deal with. Yes, they're able to get in their vehicles and drive to their places of employment. But he says, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is they're dead from a spiritual perspective. They absolutely don't understand why they're here. They begin to not understand what it is their mission's supposed to be. And I'll be honest with you, until you find yourself in Christ and until you exercise the spiritual gifts that you're supposed to be exercising, both within the church and without the church, you will never be fulfilled. God made us for one reason originally, to glorify Him. Paul's going to make that point here a little later in a couple of sermons down the road. But let's take it now. If you are not glorifying Him at this very moment, you are not fulfilling what God made you to be and to do. Therefore, you are not fulfilled. What's Paul doing here with the Ephesians? He's beginning to put up what the lost individual is all about. More than that, he's beginning to put up what can we target as far as a lost person is concerned. How can we communicate? In order to do that, we need to understand where they are spiritually. There's another word here that he has, trespass. He begins further to define what's wrong with these people that aren't quickened, who were dead in trespasses. And it literally means lapse, deviation, misdeed, sin. And they're literally caught in a spiral that since they do not understand what is right and what is wrong, which is the definition of wisdom by Scripture, that they are incapable of making the right choice. Incapable of making the right choice. This is a pretty devastating definition. And of course, he wraps up trespasses and then he says, and sins. We all know what sin is. It's an error. It misses the mark. It's an offense. It's a violation. So if we put this in modern English, it says, He, Christ, has made alive you, Ephesians, and you, 21st century Christian. He's made you alive. And remember, you were once destitute of real life, given your misdeeds because of your spiritual error. We're all born into sin. We're all sinners. I actually had a lady, she was rather elderly, and I was teaching in Sunday school, and I was teaching original sin. And she came up to me later, and she had this cane, so you had to be careful, you know. And she said, I don't have original sin. And I mean, she was absolutely convinced and she was adamant about it. And I'll be perfectly blunt with you. I said, ma'am, by the very fact that you've approached me waving your cane in the attitude that you have, it demonstrates that you currently have sin. Where did that come from? It came from a heart of original sin. And then we began to converse on how we could get rid of the sin that she just committed because she actually didn't know Christ as Savior. Interesting, isn't it? Well, verse 1, if you have your notes, I've kind of captured it this way. The unsaved person is dead. I think in the verses, and the words that we just went through, we get that part because without Christ, he or she is physically alive, but they're spiritually dead. And now what is death? It is separation. It is to say we have been separated from something. When we physically die, we're separated from life on earth. We no longer care what's in the morning paper. We no longer care whether the wife burnt the toast. We're separated. These cares are no longer ours. So that death is a separation from this particular life. We've all been given life by God. Amen? We've all been given physical life by God. We all have opportunity for spiritual life with God. The question is, have we taken up the opportunity to have the spiritual life with God? This is what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 2:1. We're all alive, but a lot of people are dead because they don't have the insight you have. They don't have the hope that you have. They don't have the understanding you have. And they're caught in the midst of rationalization, which, by the way, is nothing more than the effort to lower a standard. They're caught in the rationalization of life, trying to figure it out and coming to a conclusion, which is why I don't know what's going on in France and I don't know what's going on in Peru or other places like that, but I can tell you that the outbreak of suicide is higher in the United States right now than it has been in quite some time. Why? Because being dead spiritually, they have no insight into what life is all about. And they come to the erroneous conclusion that their life means nothing. I can tell you, if you don't know Christ, your life does mean something because Jesus died specifically for you, for sin, to cover your life. By coming to Him, you are literally coming home to your Creator. Well, Paul later in Ephesians chapter 4 is going to talk about what it is to be alienated from the life of God. And this means that our world is literally one vast graveyard filled with people who are dead while they live. And Paul, speaking of ungodly widows in 1 Timothy 5:6, he puts it this way, but she who is indulgent is dead even while she lives. That's another way of saying, Paul's saying, here are these widows, they're very self-indulgent people. They're trying to do everything they can to make their lives comfortable. They're trying to do everything that they can to live what they think is live with gusto, for tomorrow we die. Well, there is truth in that. Tomorrow you will die. You see, every little bit of lie contains an element of truth in order to make it believable. The problem with what the widows were doing was that they were grasping onto every aspect of life, a lot of it being immoral because it says it was self-indulgent, because they think, well, tomorrow we may die, therefore we won't have opportunity to experience that. That is true, but take it a step further. What happens after you die? What then? Then all of a sudden, self-indulgence becomes something that you're going to be hearing about at the judgment seat as to why you're going to be condemned to a place that you thought you'd never go. Paul brings this up because he wants the Ephesians to understand that these are the type of people that when you leave your little four-walled reality within your church, which is great, but when you walk out the door, this is the type of population that you're walking into. And isn't it great that Christ was not the type that did like the religious Pharisees of his time? They stayed in the temple. I mean, I don't want to go out and be among the people. What, are you crazy? We're religious people. We're better than that. We're higher than that. And you'll recall that if they had to go out on the street, they wore the absolute best clothing, right? But they would lift the hem of their garment so that the hem of their garment didn't touch the ground where sinners walked. You never touched a Jewish religious official ever. Ever. The consequence of touching someone who's unclean to someone who thinks they're so clean was death. So yeah, people would get out of their way. Does that sound very inviting to you? And you see, this is why the religious authorities got so upset, because they went to the disciples and they go, hey, your guy, your leader, he's down there talking to publicans. Jesus, doesn't it say that he would wade into the masses? That he touched the leper? That the woman with the issue touched the hem of his garment? Oh my goodness. And that he was so winsome that when he came into town, children would run to greet him. Oh, those the disciples even like, oh, I'm sorry, hey, this is Jesus. We're the advance entourage here. You kids, quiet down. Move to the side. Jesus is coming. All of a sudden, you hear in the back, forbid the children not. Let them come to me. And all of a sudden, all right, y'all can come on now. Y'all. You know what? Jesus just baffled everybody in his approach to people because he was so open. He was so conversant. His first sermon, remember how it ended on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7? The people stood and they said, we have never heard a teacher of the word like this one. Which also, by the way, the Pharisees heard that comment, and that was the comment that was used by Satan to spark into their hearts. We don't know how to handle him. Let's kill him. That's where it started. He had nothing to do with the religious affiliation of the day. He had everything to do with representing the true God, because he was true God, coming in among his creation, whom, by the way, he made, literally, quote, in the image of God, unquote. You see, this wasn't just a different Savior. This was a different kind of God. So Ephesians, what I want you to understand, Paul says, is that because you've been quickened by this God, by Jesus, who went out into the world and mixed with the world, this is your call as well. And unlike the Corinthians, who are so messed up because the world's come into the church and they haven't learned how to deal with it, you have a step up because you are led by the Spirit of God with a hedge of protection spiritually and physically around you, so that you can go out and you can minister and you can bring those to people who need it to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and then you can bring them into the fellowship. They've got a couple of ministers listening and one here. Don't you get upset when people say, Pastor, I want you to go talk to this person and lead them to Christ, as if we're the only guys that can do this, right? This happens a lot. I'll take any opportunity I get. But every now and again, I like to turn to the person and go, I'm sorry, you have this ability as well. As a matter of fact, this is exactly what you have been called to. As a matter of fact, technically, as far as the church service is concerned, it is actually for those who know Christ, not necessarily those who do not. We've been told to go out and win them and bring them in. Now, I don't mind preaching to the point that we lead someone to Christ. So we've had people email us and come to Christ right here. Absolutely, that's fantastic. But the main point is this: do not try to escape what Christ has told you to do as a member of his by deferring to the pastor. Don't do it. It's wrong. So he's kind of getting them all geared up, and then he starts in verse 2. Let's go ahead and read that, verse 2. I can find it, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. What is he talking about here? He's talking about the unsaved person is disobedient. So here's the first thing that we need to grasp. Here's the first thing Paul was communicating to the Ephesians, and here's something that we need. Even in the conversation we were having before church started today, just the obvious slights and very public ways that people are actually attacking one another. I know that a lot of it is political discourse, but let's just face it, it's not political. It's far deeper than that. It goes down to what people feel is right and people feel is wrong. And it has gotten to the point where they are attacking one another. And that is a spiritual issue. It is not a political issue. It's not. I hear people on Fox News and say, well, we just need to get to the root of the issue. We can solve it. We can go back to a compromise, which is how our government's set up, and everything will be fine. It's not the answer. Everything will not be fine. It will not be fine. Because the root of the problem is spiritual. Not physical, not economic, not mental, not political. Spiritual. So he says here that you Ephesians here in verse 2 of chapter 2, what I want you to understand is the unsaved person is disobedient. I know this may come as a shock to you. But why would he tell them that? Because as you begin to go out and practice ministry, because each of you have one, it's not just the professional pastors that have ministry responsibilities. It's not. You have a ministry. If you're saved and know Christ, you have the ultimate ministry of living for Him and leading others to the same level of salvation and understanding that you have. That's your ministry. We all have that ministry. So he's telling the Ephesians, when you go out there, first of all, they're pretty rude. They're pretty difficult. And oh, by the way, Jesus said, if they're not treating me any better, do you really think they'll treat you any better? Didn't he say that? What's he trying to do here? Buck up. Buck up. They're not going to like you out there. Now stop getting your feelings hurt. Some of you are just too sensitive to the point, oh, they really didn't like me. I'm not ever saying that again. Because you're so timid. What if Christ had reacted that way? He wouldn't have gone all the way to the cross. He's saying, buck up, it's going to be, those people are disobedient. And the reason for verse 1 is that I've told you what they're like, and I told you what they're like because I want you to understand that's what you were like. So don't sit there like, I can't believe people are like this. You were like this. Who reached you? How did you come to Christ? Someone had to speak with you. Someone had to lead you. Someone had to share with you. Someone probably had to take some pretty biting remarks from you. And they stuck with you, didn't they? So here's what I want you to do, Ephesians. I understand what you're walking out to. By the way, I'm Paul. I'm the guy that gets beat in every town I go. I'm the guy that sends people ahead in order to check out how's the food in the jail. I'll be there shortly. So he can get advantage, right? Because everywhere he went, they would either beat him, or they'd spit on him, or they'd chase after him, or the religious authorities would condemn him. I mean, it would just go on and on and on. He says, "I'm Paul. The same thing's going to happen to you. But look at the ministry that God has given me. Look at the churches that have been established." He literally wrote half the New Testament. God has a mission for you too. Don't become discouraged. Expect it. Yes, it will be hurtful. But remember, every slight that's given, it's not about you. It truly isn't. This is where Paul's getting to the point. Get yourself out of the way. It's not you. It's the Christ within you that they're reacting against. Because doesn't he say here in verse 2, I've probably thrown the whole table off back there, but that's all right. The power of the prince of the air. What does that say? That in the course of this world, they are following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Why are you so surprised they don't like you? Are we going to let that be the end of our ministry for Christ? Are we going to stop living for God because someone doesn't like me? Let's get to this spirit of the air stuff. What we're talking about here, literally, are demonic associations. Paul's going to speak about this later in Ephesians chapter 6, but let me just give you a verse here. It's just one verse, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. You see, it's the kingdom of good against the kingdom of evil. It's the kingdom of God against the kingdom of Satan. Two examples. Number one, I heard the testimony of a legitimate person who was really, really into drugs. And the person was asked, why do you take drugs? Or why did you take drugs after he came to know Christ? And we all thought it was for some euphoria. We all thought it was to forget a circumstance. We all thought, you know, life was worthless. I don't know. I don't know why people take drugs. He said, I took drugs because, and this is how he phrased it, it lifted the veil of this world and I could see what was flying past me. Okay, need to define that because I'm sitting here going, what? He said, yeah. He said, I didn't know it until after I came to Christ, but it was the manifestation of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. I saw in the heavenly realm the battle between God and Satan. Number two. We have a nurse for our children. I have two children with cerebral palsy, pretty bad. And we have nursing for them. And one of the nurses who was at, she worked at a long-term living facility before she came to work with our boys. And she came to work with us from the long-term nursing facility because of this incident. She'd known this elderly gentleman for a long time. She'd been in his care for quite some time. And it was clear that he was dying. And she was alone with him in the room. And he hadn't spoken very much for quite some time. And then all of a sudden, she was caught off guard. She was startled because he opened his eyes and he said, I'm leaving now. Stop the burning. Stop, there's fire on my feet. Gone. It so petrified her that she knew instantly he was making the transition from this life to the next. And it was hell, not heaven. And she was so shook up from it that she left that care to come care for my two 18-year-old boys. We do not have an understanding, a really good one like even Paul had, of the fight that's going on between good and evil in the realm that is transfiguring around us. So that as I prayed in my pastoral prayer earlier for Winnie and for Scott and Andrea and Lil Bit and for my kids who are traveling, and I pray this every morning for my family, a hedge of protection physically and spiritually. Ephesians 6:12, that's why I pray that. Paul's trying to underscore with the Ephesians, you need to understand that what you're walking out into is a real battle. You're going to take some hits. But here's the key. When they attack you, they're attacking Christ. Stand your ground. And here's a message for pastors, some of whom watch. I know we'd all like to be preaching to crowds like Alistair Begg, right? The average church size in America is below 75. Stop weighing your ministry by the standard of success of the world. Start measuring your ministry by keeping your hand on the plow, on the plot God's given you, and stop complaining. Stop complaining. Well, Paul goes on here. Finally, in the last part of verse 3, let's find it. Verse 3 says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of the flesh. Here he's going, now you guys were like this, so don't be so condemning of people out there now. Go out and minister to them. Don't condemn them. Then he says, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. The unsaved person, we need to understand, final point here, Paul says, I want you to understand, they really are messed up. Okay, the King James word here is depraved. They really don't get it. And because they don't get it, because they don't understand this book, which is the manual that comes with every human being and answers the questions, how am I supposed to live? What is right? what is wrong, because they've rejected this manual, they have come up with all of their own answers, all of which are absolutely incorrect. And so Paul's trying to say here, the lost sinner lives to please what? The desires of the flesh and the wishes of the mind. That is literally the definition of depravity. And Jesus said that lost sinners do good to each other. Luke 6:33, right? Even to their children, Luke 11:13. But they cannot do anything spiritually good to please God, much less earn salvation. Here's what you need to do, Ephesians. You need to go out and you need to minister Christ and Christ alone. Nothing else. And I want to be a little controversial here, as if I haven't already. Did you see the emails I get sometimes? It's all right. I don't mind. Billy Graham was asked, I've said this before, what's the biggest mission field in the world? His last interview to Christianity Today. I thought it might be, you know, Venezuela or Africa or something like that, you know, deepest, darkest part or something. He said, the church. The church. People are not saved. Here's the controversial part. If you came to Christ to make your marriage better, if you came to Christ because you were facing economic deprivation, if you came to Christ because you lost your job, you came to Christ for the wrong reason. The only way you come to Christ in order for Him to save you is because you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior. That's when you know you've come to Christ. Now, He'll take care of all the other. But God's not a machine in the back that you put in your prayer request and out comes the blessing. It doesn't work like that. Well, finally, there's the last section here of verse 3, that the unsaved person is ultimately doomed. Ultimately doomed. People without Christ are, and by nature, they're children of wrath. By deed, they're children of disobedience. The unsaved person, according to John 3, we read this, John 3, this morning, beginning in John 3:16. Let's reread this one verse in verse 18. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. They're alive, but dead. So the sentence has been passed, and God in His mercy is staying execution of that sentence. Here's the thing that people come up to me who don't, well, I see that God, you know, He's really messed up because of the volcano that happened in Hawaii and all those people hurt, and, you know, all those kids being separated from people trying to get into the country illegally. Where is God in all this? As if God's not there. Oh, God's there. He's very much aware of what's going on. Here's what God has actually done. He's actually withheld His judgment to give you a little more time to come to your spiritual senses. That's where God is. You say, where do you get that from? Peter said this, not me, in 2 Peter 3. Listen to what Peter says. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow. Here's the point. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise. Some count slowness. No, He's being patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. This is why God doesn't come at this very moment, because you don't know Him. And He's giving you one more shot. But I'll tell you this, let's finish up verse 10 here, what Peter was saying. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. God isn't being negligent. He's being graceful. Well, we need to conclude. Where are we? Where are you? Let me ask, do you sense God dealing with you right now? I wouldn't pass that off if I were you. The Bible says that God will not always strive with man, and that's you and me. And I mean this both for the saved and the unsaved. What you sense, saved or unsaved person, is the Holy Spirit calling you to salvation with Christ or a deeper walk with Christ. Doesn't Scripture say, behold is the favorable time? Behold, now is the day of salvation. The only guarantee you have is that right now you can accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't miss this. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Pastor, how do I know God the way that Paul's talking about? You pray what everyone prays that comes to Christ. Dear Jesus, I am a sinner. I confess that. I know I am. Just look at my life. And I know that you came to die for sinners and that you shed your innocent blood. And so, dear Jesus, I ask you right now to forgive me. I confess my sin. Wash me white as snow. Come into my heart. Be king of my heart. Lead, guide, and direct me today and forevermore. And now I want to, for those that are know Christ, but you haven't been engaged for Christ. You know Christ. You're in Ephesians chapter 1. You love your fellowship. You love your church. You love being together. And everything's good, and nobody's arguing in the back, and nobody's trying to take the pastor down, and nobody's bitterly complaining about the music. I mean, you've really got a good fellowship going. But then there's chapter 2, and you're just not being what Christ wants you to be. You have shirked your responsibility to say something to your neighbor. Oh, Pastor, I failed my Savior. Well, don't feel so bad. So did Peter. Here's the prayer that I've had to pray. Dear Jesus, forgive me. I know I love you. I know I'm one of yours, but I have not been what I should be. I have cowered when I should have spoken. I stayed home when I should have gone. I ask you, forgive me, Lord. Let me see the path that you have for me, not over 20, 30 years, but over today. And when I wake up tomorrow, show me the path then. Help me to be faithful to you in my relationship with you, in my relationship with my family, and in my relationship with those whom you bring across my path, that I may feel fulfilled in you. And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen and amen.